Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I am going to continue to talk about ways that we can experience a transformative jump in faith. We can graciously disrupt our current path of spiritual growth and experience a step function increase, a type of breakthrough that is atypical. I think a lot of us are caught up in what's called comfortable dissipation, and so we just settle for less. How do we get out of that? That's what I'm exploring with you guys in these programs, and I'll continue to do so through scripture in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. Once again, I'm going to talk about ways for us to experience a real breakthrough. How do we experience a disruption of our own current path of spiritual growth? Experience a type of breakthrough where there's a sense of openness and newness and a capacity to let go of and empty out the status quo approach to our life of faith. And come into contact with a way of expanding, extending, and elevating. I talk about a step function increase, like a step up, a whole step up in our life of faith. I've been talking about that through small prayers that can make a big difference. And these aren't just like theoretical ideas, but these were small prayers that have made and continue to make a big difference in my life. By asking fundamental questions, what are those questions that when we ask them and let those questions shape and mold our very lives, that they again can break, they can cause that gracious disruption, that breakthrough, and that step function increase, that elevation and transformation in our life of faith. And I'm talking about scripture now. And again, not just theoretical idea or, here is some intellectual a concept that someone has come up with. No, I'm sharing with you things that have actually changed my life. Asking those fundamental questions, praying those small prayers. And now I'm sharing with you 18 scriptures that as I have allowed these scriptures to be sown into my life, the seed sown by the sower, Jesus, the word, as those words have taken root in my heart, as I have attempted to cooperate with God's grace to have good soil, not always there. I know that there have been seeds that have been stolen by Satan, seeds that have withered for lack of depth, that have been choked off because of the concerns and anxieties and pressures and stresses of the world. But there's also been good soil. And when this word takes root in this good soil, my life has changed. Not just changed, but the word has become flesh. The word, that scripture, which is a living word of God, has become flesh in my life. And so I've already used three programs to share with you six scriptures. Actually, it was like eight scriptures, but I counted the Song of Songs as one. I was kind of cheating. So there were three different scriptures in the Song of Songs. So I kind of put brackets around all of them and said, yeah, I'm going to count this as one. So I guess I'm cheating a little bit. I guess there are 20 scriptures then. Since I mentioned there were 18, there are really 20. But today I'm going to talk about 7, 8, and 9. And one of the neat things that I have discovered to this point is that the order of the scriptures, the order that I have been talking about them is just literally the scriptures that as they came to me, I sat down in my journal and I was thinking, oh, let me identify the scriptures that have most deeply impacted my life. And I just started at the top and started writing them down as they came to me, because this wasn't a difficult task for me. This was a pretty easy thing for me to identify the scriptures that have deeply taken root and manifested themselves in some way in my life. They color my life. They create a kind of atmosphere and approach to how I live my life. But the interesting thing was is that the order that I ended up with, again, in this sort of natural format, also made sense. There was a way in which the ordering allowed a certain theme to be covered. And that is somewhat true today, but I'm going to reverse number 9. I'm going to bring it up 2 more. So it's going to become 7. So I'm going to cover 7, 8, and 9. And these scriptures are Revelation 1, 10 to 18. That's going to be number 7, Revelation 1, 10 to 18. And then the second two are Isaiah 62, 1 to 5, and Jeremiah 33, 6 to 9. So I'll of course, be referencing these again. And I'm sharing this with you out of a sense of discernment. This is what the Lord is asking of me. But I'm also sharing it with you because of my sincere desire, my hope, that this will help you advance in your spiritual journey, that you will become more faithfully and fully a disciple of Jesus who's pursuing sanctity, striving to grow in holiness and become the saint that God intends you to be, and to discover and live out more fully the God-given mission, the reason why he's planted you here now and today. That's my hope. My goal is to help you overcome, just as I'm striving to overcome, comfortable dissipation, the spiritual deflation of our lives of faith as a result of comfort and ease, of softness and pleasant things that are a hallmark of modern day American life, that we so quickly and easily default to what is comfortable, soft, easy, and pleasant and satisfying. And as a result, end up settling for less than God's best. We end up spiritually deflated, even as we are active Catholics who believe what the church teaches, strive to live a moral life, and are performing the rituals that are the duties of our Catholic way of life. We're going to Mass on Sunday, maybe even more. We might even be praying every day. But we are so quick to put up limits. And those limits are associated with things that require vigor, rigor, generosity, and courage. Those are the things that I'm striving to recover and deepen in my own life of faith as I strive to live a magnanimous life, a life of magnanimity, striving to do something great for God. And that means fundamentally coming against and overcoming comfortable dissipation. These scriptures and praying with these scriptures can be a path to that. For my, they have been in my life. I'm praying them again, and I hope that there'll be a path in your life as well. Okay. I mentioned I'm switching the order of the three passages, and the first one I'm going to cover today is in Revelation 1, 10 to 18. And the reason why I reversed this and I moved this one from being covered third to being covered first is that it links to the theme of yesterday's program. The theme of yesterday's program, where I covered those two verses in the Song of Songs, Song of Songs 4, 9, and 10, and Song of Songs chapter 6, verse 5, is that they were all about the relationship with Jesus, an intimate, personal, profound, life-giving, and passionate love of Jesus, a relationship with the Lord that is marked by all of those things. And it had an incredible way in the Song of Songs of unfolding the type of love that Jesus has for you through the lens, through the reality that he is the bridegroom and we are the bride of Christ as members of the church. And so I'm starting with Revelation 1, 10 to 18 because it references Jesus. So I ask you a simple question. Where in the gospel, where in the New Testament is Jesus's last appearance? Where does he appear and engage with his disciples, with his apostles? Well, it would be natural to think, oh, well, after he died, he rose from the dead. We have the appearances. And then, oh, it's the ascension. Jesus ascended in heaven. And that would have been the last time he spoke to the apostles. And we'll say, well, yeah, you're right in large measure. But can you think a little bit further on in the Acts of the Apostles? After Acts chapter 1, where you have the ascension, where did he talk to another apostle but from heaven? Yes, and you could say, oh yeah, Acts chapter 9, where he breaks into the life of St. Paul. And you have Jesus saying to Paul, why are you persecuting me? Right? At that point, Saul, Saul, and he becomes Paul. And most people would say, oh, that's the last time that the risen Lord Jesus, that Jesus appears in the scriptures talking with his followers. And the answer is no, that's not true. It's Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 to 18. It's there that John the apostle is caught up during the Lord's day. He's caught up into the heavens and encounters the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to be really important in just a few minutes as I talk about what it means to encounter the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the one that John encounters here in Revelation chapter 1. And so let's dive in. The first thing, actually, I like to point out when I discuss Revelation chapter 1, I had the wonderful gift of having an entire class in scripture when I was at the seminary on the book of Revelation. And it was so powerful. It was taught by that Dr. John Clabeau. I mentioned him to you. He was the first teacher of the scriptures that I ever had. And he helped me to understand so deeply the scriptures. And he set the way he taught about the book of Revelation just set my heart on fire to love the book of Revelation and to cherish the book of Revelation, not as a source of trying to calculate the second coming of Jesus and in the end times and that sort of thing, but no, so much more. And one of the first things that he taught was at the very beginning of Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And it says, this is the revelation God gave to Jesus Christ, that he might show his servants what must happen very soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who in reporting all he saw, bears witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Happy is the man who reads this prophetic message, and happy are those who hear it and heed what is written in it, for the appointed time is near. That's Revelation 1, 1 to 3. And one of the things that Dr. Clabeau pointed out was this chain of tradition or this chain of mediation, right? So first of all, this book of Revelation, it's a revelation that comes from who? Well, it comes from God. And who's the ultimate recipient of this revelation that comes from God, God the Father? Well, the answer is we are. Happy are those who read this prophetic message. Happy are those who hear this prophetic message. So God is revealing a message to us. But one of the things that gets teased out of this very beginning is that God doesn't just send the message directly to us. It's God reveals his message, communicates his message through Jesus. He gives the message to Jesus. Jesus gives the message or hands the message on to us through an angel. The angel is sent by Jesus to John, and then John is the one who speaks the message to us. Do you see that those chain, that link of in the chain? God, Jesus, angel, John, us. And yet it's God speaking to us. And this is so very powerful. I want you to hold on to this, brothers and sisters. This shows that principle of tradition, the handing on to others what I myself have received. This handing on of the word that I myself have received. This principle is not a threat to God. God is not threatened by others being used to mediate his message. In fact, he's glorified by those whom he sends to be carriers of his message. And so just the idea of the intercession of the saints, God uses all graces come from God the Father through the Son, and the Son through these wonderful saints whom God has assigned to be mediators of such good graces and gifts that would then come to us. And that means we, in return, can go back to God in the same fashion. We go to the saints go to Jesus, Jesus goes to the Father. This idea of mediation, this up and down, this flow back and forth, this is how God operates. This is, God is glorified in this reality. And I actually get very excited about this, because this is one way of understanding your call and mine. You're a link in the chain for some people. For some people in your life, you will be that link in the chain of God's word, that God has a message that he has for your loved one, for your spouse, for your kids, for your grandkids, for your friends, for your neighbors, your coworkers. And you know what? God revealed the message to Jesus. Jesus sent it to the angel. The angel brings it to you. You are the beloved, like John. And then you are the one that God is sending to bring that message to someone else. So what you receive from the Lord in prayer, it is for you, but it may not be only for you. It's given to you, but it may not be for you. And so I'm going to be sharing with you insights that were given to me, but they're not only for me. And I'll do that in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm sharing with you some insights from some passages of scripture that have been for me a word of God sown into my heart, that have been sources of gracious disruption, breakthroughs, and elevations or transformations of my own life of faith. And so I'm handing on to you what I myself have received in accord with the spirit of Revelation 1:1-3. The passage, though, that is most central here is Revelation 1:10-18. And this is chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Revelation have to do with these letters to the seven churches, right? You remember, like, Laodicea, I'll spew you out of your mouth, and behold, I stand at the door and knock, and the letter to Ephesus, you've fallen from your first love, right? All these seven letters to these seven churches. That's preceded by the encounter that John has with Jesus. And so listen, this is now John speaking in verse 10. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'll come back and break it open for you. On the Lord's day, I was caught up in ecstasy, and I heard behind me a piercing voice like the sound of a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you now see and send it to the seven churches. I turned around to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I did, I saw seven lampstands of gold, and among the lampstands, one like a son of man, wearing an ankle-length robe with a sash of gold about his breast. The hair of his head was as white as snow-white wool, and his eyes blazed like fire. His feet gleamed like polished brass refined in a furnace, and his voice sounded like the roar of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. A sharp, two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face shone like the sun at its brightest. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He touched me with his right hand and said to me, there is nothing to fear. I am the first and the last and the one who lives. Once I was dead, but now I live forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and the netherworld. So there's the scripture. The scripture is Revelation 1:10-18. And it's the final encounter that John has with the risen Lord Jesus, the glorified Lord Jesus. And in the course of the chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is going to speak these 7 messages to these 7 churches. But I'm going to just focus on this encounter and what it was like for John to encounter the risen Lord Jesus. And remember now, this is relevant for us. And I'll kind of give you a little heads up, just as a little prelude to it. You probably caught it, but just in case, I'm going to ask you the question, who is present as Eucharist? Who is it? Well, we know Jesus is, the Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus. And if you're theologically minded and intellectually study the faith, you'll say, oh, transubstantiation, the bread and wine are transformed. So it's the form, not the appearance, right? It's the essence, not the matter. The matter doesn't change, the essence does. And you have this transformation or transubstantiation, the substance changes from bread and wine into the real and true presence of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. All right, we get the theology, or we've heard it, but do we realize its meaning when it comes to the concept of an encounter? Who is it whom you encounter as Blessed Sacrament? When you come into the church, and there's the tabernacle, and it's beautiful, it's ornate, it's golden. Tabernacle. Tabernacle refers to a tavern. It's a dwelling place for one who's not at home. So a tabernacle is a dwelling place. It's a housing. It's a place to dwell of someone. And so who's there? It's the Revelation 1, 10 to 18 Jesus who's there. The Revelation 1, 10 to 18 Jesus is present in our churches as Eucharist or under the appearance of bread and wine. Okay, now, it's going to get even bigger. It's going to get even more wow, astonishing, stunning. This Jesus, this Revelation 1, 10 to 18 Jesus, is not only the one that we gaze upon and who is housed as Eucharist in our tabernacles, it is he whom we receive when we go forward to receive Holy Communion. The Jesus that you receive, it's not just bread, it's not bread, it's Jesus. But it's this Jesus. It's the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. In Revelation 1, 10 to 18. Did you catch the aspects that were describing by John who it is that he was encountering when he encountered Jesus? Right? I'll just give you the last line, and we'll go through the whole thing, but just catch the last line. His face shone like the sun at its brightest. All right? Just ponder that. Ponder that. Reflect on that. That when John turned to encounter the risen, glorified Lord Jesus in the heavens, that he was caught up in ecstatically, and he encountered Jesus. He encountered one that when he turned and looked him in the face, his face shone like the sun at its brightest. And that is awesome. That is overwhelming. What was the impact? When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. His very life was drained from him. I'll come back to it. But do you realize that? Have you thought about that? Have you considered that? That's the one whom you're receiving. That Jesus. So let's come back now. Okay, I that was the big tee up. Now let's take a look and break this open a bit more. So what do we know about John? So John is on the island of Patmos. He's there because of the persecution he's undergone. He's enduring this. He's enduring this exile on Patmos, and he's caught up in ecstasy on the Lord's day. So even then, you could say, what's the Lord's day? Well, is that Saturday? Well, no, this would be Sunday. This would be the Lord's day. And for John, the Lord's day was the day of the resurrection, which is the new first day, or the day of the new creation. It was the eighth day. The seventh day, day of rest. Eighth day was the Lord's day at the time this was written. And that's what we continue to profess today. And so he's caught up in ecstasy. Right. So there's ecstasy, ecstasis. He's out of his being. He's caught up out of the earthly way of experiencing the world. And he's caught up into the realm of heaven, the realm of God. And being caught up there, he hears a voice behind him. It was a piercing voice, like the sound of a trumpet. So just again, you could take all of these elements, and I would encourage you to do this. If you read Revelation 1, 10 to 18. You think of the piercing sound of a trumpet, and some a voice having that kind of quality has a striking, commanding, a sense of power, sharpness to it. And it's commanding him to write it on a scroll, the message that he's going to hear. Okay. And he turns around to see whose voice it was that spoke to him. So that voice was so strong that what does he do? He turns around. Okay. So he turns around, and what does he see? He sees one like a son of man. Now, one like a son of man, this is a reference to, in part, how Jesus referred to himself, one of the titles that he gave himself in the Gospel of Matthew in particular. So the Son of Man was a figure, a character that in the latest stages of the Old Testament, so think Daniel, Maccabees, think the last couple hundred years before the time of Christ, there was a book called the Book of Enoch, and there was a character, the Son of Man, who had this this divine prerogatives and attributes, this one that had originated from God, had a quality of divinity about him, and was associated with God. And so it's this character, that this title, this way of referring to the Son of Man, is what John is referring to here. And by doing that, there's a way in which he's both tying back to the Old Testament, and there's a prefiguration, there's an anticipation of the doctrine of the Trinity, that the concept of the Trinity, that God is one and one divine substance and three persons, is something that is beyond the capacity of the Old Testament figures to be able to understand. So they get these little glimpses, these little insights, these little notions, but it's only with Jesus, when he reveals himself as divine, as from God, and as God, as the Son of God, that he reveals himself distinct from the Father and the Spirit, that there is three persons in one God. So that's a New Testament revelation, but it has these prefigurations, these anticipations that you see in the Old Testament. And Son of Man was a title that had rich connotations for those who were Jewish at the time of Jesus. And so one like a son of man, wearing an ankle-length robe with a sash of gold about his breast. So he's dressed like an Old Testament priest. And so one of the realities that we know about Jesus is that he has this high priestly role, that he has this priestly call. And the priest is the one who's the mediator between God and God's people. He brings God's people to God, and he brings God to his people. And that mediator role, that priestly role, is principally and most perfectly accomplished through the act of sacrifice. And so here we have Jesus being encountered as a priest, as a mediator who's going to bring about this connection, this interconnection, this communication and communion between God and his people. And what you'll see later on in chapter 4 is that Jesus reappears as the Lamb who was who appeared slain. And so you have both priest and victim manifesting or being shown in the book of Revelation. But I'm getting too far into the weeds here. So just to say that Jesus is appearing to John, and John encounters him as a priest, wearing an ankle-length robe, etc. And then it says the hair of his head was as brown as he remembered it from his time on earth. No, that is not what it says. So the hair of his head was as white as snow white wool. All right, now you're getting at white as snow white wool. There's a brightness to his and a glowing, a glory. So this is the glorified Jesus. This is the risen, glorified Lord, where John recognizes him as Jesus, but he's now glorified. So he doesn't just look like he did on earth, but he's recognizable as Jesus. But there's a brightness. He's using words to get at this sense of brightness, this overwhelming quality. And not only that, but his eyes blazed like fire. So his eyes blazed like fire. Okay, you could think of the spirit there. You could think of the presence of God there. This God is a consuming fire. So here he is turning and looking Jesus in the eyes. And his eyes are fire. His hair is bright white. It's almost overwhelming to him. And then his voice sounded like the roar of rushing waters. So you have his voice sounding like a trumpet. And now it sounds like the roar of rushing waters. And then it says, in his hand, he held 7 stars. And that's going to be associated with the idea of the Holy Spirit. As it's going to be referenced later, the 7 spirits of God. Because the 7 stars, are these 7 presiding spirits of the 7 churches. So those would be the angels of the 7 churches. So he's holding the church in his hand. And then it says a sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. Ah, the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. The letter to the Hebrews, there it is. And then we again get his face shone like the sun at its brightest. This is overwhelming. It's an overwhelming encounter that John has with Jesus. When I caught sight of him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. And there's that idea in the Old Testament that you cannot come into the presence, you cannot see God and live. If you come into the presence of God, you see God, you will literally have your very life drained from you. That God is so holy, so perfect, so full of life, that compared to him, you are dead. You are empty of life, especially if you're not perfect. And so he literally has the life drained out of him. He falls at the feet of Jesus, and then Jesus touches him with his right hand and says, there's nothing to fear. And he lifts him back to his feet. That's so powerful. Now, brothers and sisters, think about that. That encounter with Jesus, hair white as snow white wool, eyes blazing like fire, his face shining like the sun at its brightest, the word coming from his mouth like a two-edged sword, the power of God's word like a trumpet blast, like the roar of waters. And when you turn and you look him in the eyes, it's as if your very life will be drained from you. That's the Jesus that you encounter in any Catholic church that you go to. That's the Jesus who's present in every tabernacle. That's the Jesus present as Eucharist. Now you can begin to get a little sliver of understanding of the humility of Jesus present as Eucharist. The humility of the risen, glorified Lord Jesus who is there as Eucharist. And he comes to us as Eucharist. He comes to us to dwell within us, to be receivable and consumable by us. A friend of mine said it beautifully. He said, Jesus is so consumed with love for us that he becomes consumable by us. And that just was so striking to me when I heard that. And that's the one whom we're consuming. And then the last comment is that St. Augustine says, and St. Thomas Aquinas says, in accord with the teaching of the church and the sacraments, you're not just beholding Jesus as Eucharist, but when you receive him, you become him. That the power, the principal effect of receiving Holy Communion is that you're transformed into the one you receive. You're transformed into Christ. You're members of his body. You're elevated by this sharing in divine life. But now the very life of Jesus is going to grow and shine in you. So now when you say Jesus is going to shine through you, that Jesus is going to be made manifest through you, it's this Jesus. It's the glorified, risen Lord Jesus. That Jesus is alive in you and can shine through you and radiate into the world through you. It's that Jesus that you come into his presence when you are in adoration, when you are in prayer. Go before him and ask him to reveal himself to you. Go before him and ask him to show himself to you as the Revelation 1, 10 to 18 Jesus, and your life will be changed. I'll be back in a minute to continue sharing on other passages.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. All right, so I'm sharing with you, and again, you've heard me say this, there are scriptures that can be sown as seeds into the core of your being, into your heart. And if those seeds can take root, they can begin to blossom forth, and they will change your life. And I just shared with you Revelation 1, 10 to 18. Do you see how that passage would change your life? I mean, talk about gracious disruption, breakthrough, and transformation. This will potentially graciously disrupt and bring about a breakthrough and a transformation of how it is you go to Mass from this day forward. You may never go to Mass again the same if you realize that it's the risen, glorified Lord Jesus of Revelation 1, 10 to 18 that you're receiving in Holy Communion. Oh, and by the way, it might also impact how you go into any church and your desire to go to be in the presence of Jesus in the tabernacle. And even, again, something I referenced yesterday, you go to adoration. Go to a place where there is exposition, where there's a monstrance. Okay, now you begin to catch this. Wait a minute. Monstrance. Why is a monstrance often shaped like a sun? Oh, shaped like a sun because of the reality of who it is that is there. It's not just like a reference to Matthew chapter 5, I'm the light of the, you know, John chapter 8, I'm the light of the world, right? No. Now, this is Revelation 1, 10 to 18 stuff. This is the risen, glorified Lord is veiling himself in the most humble way by appearing as Eucharist. And we are going to call attention liturgically by creating a vessel that is made of gold or bronze or a precious metal. And it's going to be in the form of a sun so that the rays that are coming forth will become absolutely like recognized. Oh, okay, wait a minute. There is a radiant one here. There is a glorified one here. And if you start to go to adoration and you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 to 18, I'm telling you, your life is going to change. You'll begin to have this whole new sense of awe and wonder for Jesus, a whole new sense of desire to be with Jesus, a whole new astonishment that I'm receiving this risen, glorified one into my being. And I'm going to humbly propose that if you reflect on this passage long enough, you just might feel drawn or even compelled to receive communion on the tongue and even kneeling. That the one who has humbled himself to come to me in the glorified one, in the humble form of the Eucharist, I'm going to match with a degree of reverence by acknowledgement and humility in how I receive that is as close and as fitting as I can to the one whom I'm receiving. So there's a fitting correspondence in how I receive. So that's just a for instance. Okay. Let's go to the second passage. I'm not sure I'm going to get through all three. All right. The second passage is Isaiah 62, 1-5. And this has been one of my favorite passages as it relates to God the Father. I've been talking a ton about God the Son, Jesus, and the passionate love that he has for me, that he has for you, that he has for us, and who it is that is coming to us, as I've reflected on today. That's the Song of Songs passages, and now in the Revelation passage, who it is that's loving you and coming to you as Eucharist. But you know, I also want to ask you the question, do you have a relationship with God the Father? Do you know the love of the Father? Have you encountered how the Father relates to you? How he looks upon you? How he longs to have you encounter and receive the communication of his love? What's that like in the scriptures? Isaiah 62, 1-5 is beautiful and powerful. It has been in my life in that regard. Again, this is what I discovered back in 1984 when I entered the seminary. And it was a passage that I read it during the Liturgy of the Hours, and it just leapt off the page. And I just was so struck by it. And I've been praying it, well, for 41 years now. It's actually one of the passages I would always bring up in the in my talks on the Mass. And just say, who is it that is addressing you in the word? When we say, thanks be to God, I would read this passage. And so this is the part of the book of the prophet Isaiah that is talking about this time of return and restoration, where God is a faithful God. And like Isaiah 61 is all about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor and the gifts of the Spirit, right? And then it talks about, again, this reward of Israel and this restoration of Israel. See, Isaiah chapter 62 talks about Jerusalem, or now we can, as a prefiguration of the church, but then also of the individual. And this is where I want you to make it personal for yourself, is this beautiful passage. And I want you to hear it for yourself. Okay. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her vindication shines forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall men call you forsaken or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused, for the Lord delights in you and makes your land his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. Isn't that beautiful? That's just so powerful. It's this incredible message that when I would read this and I would make this personal for me, and I would take words that were more like associated with my life that made sense to me. And so I'll read it to you in a way that I've read it for myself and for others. You know, for Zion's sake, I won't be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until my victory shines forth like the dawn and her victory like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your victory, your overcoming, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal gem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken or desolate, but you'll be called my delight and espoused. For the Lord delights in you and makes you his spouse. As a young man marries a young woman, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. Do you realize that God enjoys you? God doesn't, quote unquote, just love you. He likes you, even better than likes you. He enjoys you. God the Father, he finds joy in you. He's delighted that you're his. He takes delight in you. He delights in you. You let those words sink into your heart. Your life will change. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's so great to be with you. I'm reflecting on these scriptures that have sunk into my heart, sunk into my life. I've prayed through them. There's no end to having them become fresh bread, having them become real and fresh for me. I've read this for 40 years. I've read this hundreds of times in those 40 years in my own prayer time and in my talks and proclaiming this scripture. And yet it's fresh bread, even as I'm sharing it with you. The Lord, you'll never get to the end of one scripture because God is infinite and we're finite. And so the beauty, the power, the freshness, the newness of this scripture will change your life. It's like, do you realize that God wants you to be victorious? God wants you to be vindicated. He wants you to overcome those enemies that are pursuing you, that are clinging to you, that are holding you back. God has a victory for you in your life. Even he wants you to share in his glory, in his own divine life. This is what God wills for you. This is what he has already communicated to you in baptism. You're a new creation. You're his son and daughter, and he delights in you. And it's like, do you ever feel forsaken and desolate? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We feel let down. We feel betrayed. We have been hurt and wounded by others' sins and put down by others. And what do we forget? What do we stop believing? What do we start believing? We think we're forsaken and desolate. Those are our names. No, the Lord says, no. I'm going to establish in you a name. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you an identity. And you know what your identity is? Your identity is connected to how I see you and how I relate to you. Your identity is, this is your name, my delight. That's who you are. You're God's delight. Do you know what your name is? Espoused. That's how intimate, how personal God the Father wants to be with you. God will rejoice over you. God, just that powerful image. God rejoices over you. And it's an idea that does show up in other scriptures in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, in Zephaniah. This is not one of my, you know, passages, but it has the same idea. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you, as one sings at festivals. I will remove disaster from among you. Right? Isn't that beautiful? The Lord rejoices over you. He renews you in his love. He sings joyfully because of you. That's who your Father is. That's who God the Father is in your regard. I'm going to just very quickly, I'm going to do this such short shrift, but the other passage from Scripture that highlights this truth for me, that again, I have walked with this passage for decades, is in Jeremiah 33, 6 to 9. And this is again, Jeremiah talking about the promise of the return of the exiles, those who are captive, back to Jerusalem. He says, "Behold, I will treat and assuage the city's wounds. I will heal them and reveal to them an abundance of lasting peace. I will change the lot of Judah and the lot of Israel and rebuild them as of old. I will cleanse them of all the guilt they incurred by sinning against me. All their offenses by which they sinned and rebelled against me, I will forgive. Then Jerusalem shall be my joy, my praise, my glory before all the nations of the earth as they hear of all the good I will do among them. They shall be in fear and trembling over all the peaceful benefits I will give her." Brothers and sisters, that passage, that'll change your life. You let that passage become true in you. You pray Jeremiah 33, 6 to 9 over and over and say, "Father, please let that word come to blossom and bloom and come to live in me. Lord, make me a manifestation of Jeremiah 33, 6 to 9. This is all about the reality that I'm captive and the Lord sets me free. I have failed him and he forgives me. I betrayed him and he has been faithful and he's going to mercifully bring me back home to him. And not only that, but he's going to bless me and bless me to such an incredible extent that it's going to be overwhelming to those on the outside who see it. They will be in fear and trembling over all the gifts and graces that I have received in my life. They're going to stand in awe and wonder over all the peaceful benefits that I have received from God." Have you known that? Have you experienced that? Is that true in your life? How would you like to become that passage? Do it. Take that passage before the Lord. Take that passage before your Father. I dare you. I dare you to bring that before the Father and say, "Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, you love me that much that you delight in me. You sing over me. You rejoice over me. You enjoy me. And you have got these benefits for me, these benefits that go so far that you want to rescue me from disaster, desolation, and forsakenness. You want to cleanse me from my sins and brokenness and failures and darkness. You want to wash away all my sins. You want to restore me into relationship with you. You want to bring me back to a place of home, a place where I belong. And then you want to bless me and fill me with so many gifts that it becomes an overwhelming radiation of peace and joy and life that others will stand in awe and wonder and say, 'Who are you? Where did you come from? How is this glory of God being manifested in your life?'" Yeah, do that. Do that. Do you see how that passage, Jeremiah 33, 6 to 9, along with Isaiah 62, 1 to 5. You pray those as a means of coming closer to the Father and letting the Father reveal to you what it means that he's a Father who loves you. It's just like, I'm just sitting here stunned. I'm like, God, I can't believe you've given us your word. It's a living word. It's inspired word. It's a word of God. It's your word. And that word can become flesh in our lives, and we settle for comfortable dissipation. We would rather scroll on our portals of hell called smartphones, waste our lives in front of smart TVs that make us spiritually stunted and dumb, and leave us as spiritual zombies, spiritually deflated, and we fail to enter into the rigor, the vigor, the generosity, and the courage of being a disciple of Jesus, where we can access these goods and these graces and these blessings and become these words of God to welcome them into our lives. brothers and sisters, that's what I'm passionate about. That's what I'm fired up about. That's what I want for my life and yours and our loved ones. And I don't know why we don't hear about this in the church. I don't know why we don't hear this in podcasts and talks and on videos and streams, but this is real. And that's what I want for you. God bless.